Hebrews chapter 2. Now, we just finished studying chapter 1, and most of chapter 1 emphasizes the Son's, capital S, that's Jesus, that's the Christ, the Messiah. Most of chapter 1 emphasizes the Son's superiority over angels. Just look at it beginning at verse, well, you can begin at verse 1 really, but start at verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, he says, and then right on down, unto the Son he saith in verse 8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And verse 14, are not the angels all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Then he says, therefore, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Okay, so most of chapter 1 emphasizes the Son's superiority over all angels. And now in chapter 2, the reason for that emphasis begins to appear clearly. So he says, therefore, in other words, therefore, if Christ is greater than the angels, then how shall we escape? Then punishment for neglecting the Son's message must be far greater than for ignoring the words of an angel. Got it? Say it again. If Christ is greater than the angels, then and we neglect his message, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If this Son, if the Messiah, if Jesus Christ is greater than all angels, and the angels have spoken, and there's a punishment associated with not keeping the angels' message or words, how much greater will the punishment be for ignoring, neglecting, refusing the Son's message? Okay? So, therefore, because the Son is greater than the angels, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, when he says we ought to give, that's not just a suggestion or an obligation. When he says we ought to give the more earnest heed. In fact, if you want to write this down, it's in your Strong's Greek Dictionary Concordance. It's number 1163. And it means it is necessary. Now, we use the word ought today. I think you ought to do this. I think you ought to do that. But that's not the way it's meant here. And that's not what it says here. Because that English word ought in 1611 meant it is necessary. The Greek word means it is necessary. It is imperative. Therefore, it is necessary that we give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Amen. They heard in the Old Testament. We hear in the New Testament. They heard the law. We hear grace. Okay, so ought does not mean obligation. It means it is necessary, it is imperative. Now, that word ought is the same Greek word used in Matthew 26, 53, and 54, where Jesus was at the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter had pulled the sword and was going to begin a war trying to keep Jesus from being crucified. And Jesus said, put your sword up in its shield. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then, this is Jesus' words, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? That's the same word as ought. That thus it ought to be. So you see the strength of that word? It's not a 1991 definition. We ought to give the more earnest heed. Jesus ought to fulfill the scriptures. No, he must fulfill the scriptures. That word ought is the same word used in John 3:7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You ought to be born again. It means you must. It's not a suggestion. It'd be nice. It's not just an obligation. You ought to be born again. No, you must be born again. And that's the strength of the word that he's using here when he says, therefore we ought, we must. It is imperative, it is necessary that we give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Lest at any time we should let them slip. That makes our religion very important. That makes the things that we have heard very important. That makes this New Testament that we're reading very important. That makes coming to church, hearing the Word of God, going home, reading and hearing the Word of God, living the Word of God everywhere we go, very important. It's a must. It's as important as being born again. You must be born again. You must take the more earnest heed, or give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. John 3:7, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must, is number 1163. How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? That's number 1163. Therefore we ought to give. Ought is number 1163. All three words, or both words in all three scriptures, ought and must, come from the same Greek word. Got it? Thank you. Praise the Lord. Then we'll go on. We ought, we must, it is imperative that we give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Notice here now, he doesn't say give heed or take heed. He says the more earnest heed. Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We should give more eager attention to the gospel, to spiritual things, to the Bible, to the new covenant, to the things that are associated with our salvation than we give to anything else on earth. Anything else. That's what it's saying there. We ought, we must, it is imperative that we give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Amen. Like Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. I take that to mean God's word, the Holy Bible. It's in the law of the Lord day and night. Wake up in the night. I jumped out of bed last night. I ran and got some scripture. Just had to make sure that I had it right before I went to bed. You know, and woke up this morning, down in the shower, talking in tongues, worshiping God. This is what we're supposed to do. I'm not a super spiritual Christian. I'm just trying to be a normal Christian. I don't want to be an average Christian. I don't want to be marked on the curve. I want to be a normal Christian. Amen. You can be average according to your environment, social environment, and not be normal. Amen. Okay, so we got to, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard and learned to meditate in the Word of God day and night. Learn to meditate in those things which we have heard, lest we let them slip. We must be very careful. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge. How do you get knowledge? How do you get mature in the Lord? Listen to this. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge. Well, the Lord wants me to know. He'll lay it on the preacher's heart and he'll preach it and God will give me just what I need today. Okay, but you don't pray for the preacher? I know a lot of you do, but I'm just in this illustration saying that some people will say, God, give me what I need today. You know, and that's great. Pray that way. But when you come to church and say, oh God, give Brother Bennett, give Brother Tambor, give whoever something. Give somebody a testimony that will speak to me today. That's fine. But Proverbs 2 says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge. In other words, oh God, what does this mean? I've got to know. And you read it again and you read it again and you ask me and you ask him and you ask her or whatever, and you read Matthew Henry, and you look it up in the Greek, you look it up in the Hebrew, you read it again, you get on your knees, oh God, I just can't live without knowing this, Lord. You cry after knowledge. Listen to this. If you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand this passage of Scripture or this chapter in the Bible. Lord, I lift up my voice and I cry unto you. God, give me understanding. You go through life, your Christian life like that, there's a result. I'm going to read to you. If you cry after knowledge, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures. So you're out there with your pickaxe. You're looking for this silver. You're looking for this hid treasure. And you're pounding away in the earth. And sweat is dropping off your forehead, running down your chin. And you stop for a glass of iced tea with lemon in it and ice cubes and drink that up. And then you go back to picking again. And digging for that treasure. You're working hard for it. Too many of us collect our information passively. We need to be a little more objective about it, don't we? I do. I said to my wife, I think it was this morning or last night before we went to bed, I said, honey, I feel like a spiritual idiot. I don't know anything. The more I read, I said, it's so vast. There's so much out there. And I had to leave her and start crying. I thought, oh God, there's so much to know. I feel dumb. I feel ignorant. I feel, why am I not studying 24 hours a day? Meditating in His Word day and night. And I try to, but why? There's so much to know. So much to know. And the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. There's so much to know. I'd hate to go to Bible school and come out being an A, B, C, X, Y, Z, 1, 2, 3, 98, 99, 100 Christian. You know, I've learned it how it is, and now I can read the sports page and let the pastor witness to the players. You know, I got it all. I've got it all down. Oh, that's a bad attitude. That's a bad attitude. You don't go to Bible school and learn it all. You go to Bible school and you learn a drop. You learn a superficial. I don't care what Bible school you go to. It's superficial. Because you've got to keep digging and studying and sweating the rest of your life if you're going to get into the depth of God's Word. You won't get it in any 3-year or 4-year Bible study course. Any Bible school, anywhere. It won't happen. You come out thinking you know something. Like I did in the Army. They taught us, oh man, they taught us. They taught us how to survive. You know, hey, when somebody comes at you with a knife, you put your arm up here and you block him and you twist his arm back and oh, he's groaning in pain. And so I met a Cuban at work. I worked after my army hours in a restaurant. And I said, try to stab me. We were in the kitchen, butcher knife. Try to stab me. And I was all ready for him. Big hero, soldier. I've been trained. I've been through the school. And so I thought he was going to come at me with a knife like this. And I was going to disarm him. That's what we learned. So he takes the knife and he goes like this. Throws it from hand to hand and comes at me like this. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. Good thing we were friends. But that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Sometimes, listen, I graduated from Bible college. And, you know, you get a lot of answers. But then you meet up with somebody who's got a question you weren't asked before. So you got to keep studying. You got not to get just to know the Bible. You got to get to know the author. You got to get to know him. You got to have his spirit working in you. So the Bible says if you cry after knowledge, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It sounds to me like he's saying, until then, you won't find it. Until then, you'll think you've got it. But until then, you don't have it. And so, we have got to cry after knowledge. Lift up our voice for understanding. Seek it as for silver. Search for it as for hid treasure. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What's so important about the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so on. And we studied that in the last chapter, the first chapter, I should say, of the book of Hebrews. Okay, so therefore we must, it is imperative, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What are the things which we have heard? As Christians, what did we hear? Did we hear commandment number one, commandment number two, commandment number three? Yes, a lot of us memorized those commandments sometime during our Sunday school years or our early years of after conversion. Sure, and that's great to learn the Ten Commandments. I think everybody ought to know the Ten Commandments. I really do. Jesus said, you know the commandments, don't you? Name them. And what if he gave us a test and said, repeat the Ten Commandments for me? Yes, it's very important that we know the Ten Commandments. But what are the things which we have heard? What are the things which we have heard? We have heard the last day's message. Jesus came in the last days with a message. Do you know that Jesus was the first one to preach the gospel? Really? If you look up the word gospel in the concordance, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you'll find that Jesus is the one came preaching the good news. Jesus is the one who came preaching the gospel. And it was his own gospel. Praise the Lord. So what are the things that we have heard? We have heard the new covenant. Sure, we heard the old covenant. But we have heard the new covenant. And that's what we are responsible for. We have heard the gospel. We have heard all of its requirements and all of its ramifications. And if we haven't, keep reading. Keep coming to church. Keep studying. Keep listening. Keep praying. Keep sweating, seeking for it as for hid treasure. We've heard the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, at least a few first few verses. Moreover, brethren, Paul writes, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel. Listen to what he says about the gospel. This is one thing that we don't want to lose track of or we'll let it slip, like we're being warned against doing here today. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Oh, glory! I'm saved by the gospel. That's true. And I shout glory sincerely. But listen to the next few words. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now that's exactly what he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Lest at any time we should let them slip. So Paul says, I want to declare unto you the gospel, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep it in memory. It won't save you if you don't hang on to it. It won't save you if you let it slip. That's not saving yourself. That's making yourself available for salvation. That's saying, yes, Lord. That's responding to the gospel call. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. That is strong language. Gotta keep it. When I was in school, I loved math. I loved algebra. I loved geometry. I loved trigonometry. And it wasn't hard for me. I enjoyed it. But I have let it slip. And if I was trying to hold a job today as a physicist, I would lose it. I would lose my job because I've let my math slip. I don't think I could work out a problem even in algebra anymore. I've just let it slip. I think I'd relearn it fast, but I just don't have it. I just don't have it. Now, I let it slip. I'm a Christian. And I dare not let my knowledge of God slip, lest I lose out with God. Huh? I'd rather lose my job than my soul. So it's better than that I lose my mathematics ability, knowledge, than I lose my knowledge of God, or my ability in the Holy Ghost. I would rather lose my job than lose my soul. Therefore, I must give the more earnest heed, or the most earnest heed, to the things which I have heard than anything else in the world. I got to give heed to spiritual knowledge and spiritual understanding. Praise the Lord. We got to fix our minds on what we have heard. Fix our minds on what we have heard. There are so many distractions today that you better have your mind fixed on the things which are important. Amen. We have many adversaries. Adversaries everywhere. And our adversaries are bitter. They're cunning. They're powerful. They're doing everything they can to destroy us. They're constantly seeking to ruin us. Every church service, you have an adversary. Adversaries, many of them, wanting to keep you from entering into the church service. Keep you from giving your attention to the preached word of God. To keep you from lifting your hands, worshiping God, feeling good about Jesus and this wonderful gospel, meditating on Him. Anything. Think about your hungry stomach. Think about your tomorrow's chores. Think about yesterday's victories or failures. Just anything to distract you so that you can let these things slip, because that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to get you to let these things slip away from you. You know, merely knowing the truth will not save you. Why? Well, I know Acts 2:38. I know John 3:3, John 3:5, John 3:7. I know all these things. That's not enough. It's not enough to know something. The Bible teaches us, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, that we have to love the truth. In that verse, Paul indicates that those who do not love the truth perish. That's what he said. That they will believe a lie and perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I must love the truth. I must obey the truth. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Okay? So merely knowing the truth is not enough. Knowing your house is on fire is not enough to save you. You got to take action. You got to love that knowledge and get out of the house. You have to respect that knowledge and get out of the house. You have to obey that truth and get out of the house. Or be like some modern people. Put on your asbestos suit and endure the fire. That's the world we live in. Some of you know where I'm coming from. We went through that. I repeat, it's not enough to have a knowledge of the truth. You know, we all have a certain knowledge of air. We know that air is an invisible mixture of gases, but if we don't inhale and exhale air, we expire. We die. We know that water, we know a lot about water, just like we know about air. We know that water is a colorless, transparent liquid, and we know that it freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit, 0 degrees centigrade. We know that it boils at 100 degrees centigrade or 212 Fahrenheit. That's under laboratory conditions, of course. But we know, do we know that if we don't absorb water, if we don't drink water, we don't have an intake of water, we're going to die? Dehydrate? Die? So we know about air. We know about water. We know about food. We know about different foods and the vitamins that are in carrots, the minerals that are in rutabagas, and vitamins and minerals and this food and that food. And people study all of that. We know a lot about food, but if we don't eat food, we will die. So it's not enough to have a knowledge of the truth. You have to love it. You have to obey it. You have to love it. Obey it is not just for the sinner who's coming to the truth. It's for Christians too. But to love the truth, that's for all of us, isn't it? All of us Christians, to love the truth. Love it so much that you meditate in it day and night. Okay? So, failure to give the more earnest heed, the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, renders us vulnerable to what we hear from other men, other than the apostles, other than Jesus. We become susceptible to what they're saying. And so, well, that doesn't sound bad, you know. Well, after all, God's a little harsh, and these social workers are a lot nicer. I think I'd rather be under that program than God's program. They're better to me. You become vulnerable to that kind of thing if you fail to give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, the New Testament message, amen. And that failure makes us susceptible to our own unauthorized thoughts. No authority for them. This is the authority. So we have these unauthorized thoughts. We kind of reason things out for ourselves. We don't reason with Him. We reason with ourselves. And we're going to come out on the losing end every time. And so failure to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard causes us to forget what we've heard and what is required of us in what we heard. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The more earnest heed. Amen. Truth isn't given to us to satisfy our curiosity. I think that's what a lot of people think, you know. Boy, that's a good subject. Let's talk about, you know, all these philosophers thinkers, free thinkers and so on. Truth is not given to satisfy one's curiosity. Curiosity, from Webster, means a desire to learn about things that do not properly concern me. There are a lot of people who like to talk religion, but they don't want to be concerned with it. They love to argue with you about the existence of God and about the efficacy of Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary, but they don't want to be concerned with it. No. That's curiosity. And truth is not given to satisfy a person's curiosity. I want to know about it, but I don't want it to affect me. That's what they're saying. Truth is not given for mere speculation. Webster, speculation, intellectual examination. To buy or sell, hoping to make huge profits. Now, people do that in the world. They'll look at a piece of land and they can buy it for $10,000, sell it for $20,000. That's speculation. They'll buy stocks and in the stock market and it'll go up or down. That's speculation. You can win or lose. But truth isn't given for mere speculation. The truth says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up my cross? Yeah. Take up your cross and follow me. We're not in this gospel way to see what we can get out of God and fast and pray and twist his arm behind his back until he says, ouch, and gives us what we want. No, we're not in this gospel way for that mere speculation. No, I don't believe that. When we come to Christ, we come and we give ourselves to Him. We surrender all. We yield ourselves to Him. We submit ourselves to His Word. We take up our cross and follow Him. And we lose our mind. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then we have the mind of Christ. You know what I mean by losing our minds? I have a mind to go here. I have a mind to do this. I have a mind to buy that. We lose all that and we submit it to Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And truth is not given to us so we can be proud of our knowledge. Oh, I know people that can quote all kinds of scripture and history and kings and emperors, and that's all great. But that's not why truth is given to us, so that we can be proud of our knowledge. We need to use our knowledge humbly for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And I believe we do here. All of us, praise the Lord. But we could score 100% at all Bible tests and not live a godly life. And that's not what he's talking about here. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. All revealed truth is for us to obey and do. I want to give you a verse that I wish everybody would at least memorize the location of. It's an extremely important verse of Scripture. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. That's not hard to remember, 29, 29. Not 39, 29, 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Everybody say that. You'll never forget. Which says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are some things this side of heaven we will never know. If we knew everything God knows, wouldn't we be equal to God? And who do we think we are? And this is why some people refuse the gospel message, because they can't understand everything. Obey it. Whether you understand it or not, obey it. If you have faith, obey it. And understanding will follow obedience. That's another subject, and I love to talk about it. I've been challenged on that. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed, those things which are understandable, those things that we can comprehend, those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do. Not know, but do. Not be proud of our knowledge and understanding, but do. Not he that heareth, but he that doeth. That we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29:29. Amen. So, the reason truth is given, the reason truth is revealed, is so that we will do it. What good would it be to come here and hear, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and never get baptized? You'd know it. You could take an exam from God Almighty, who would ask you, question number one, what does the Bible say about baptism? And you say, Dear Jesus, it says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. And he'll say, fine, come on into heaven. You know that. No. He'll say, why didn't you get baptized then in Jesus' name? If you know it, why didn't you do it? And if it says you shall receive the Holy Ghost, why? The question is not do you know it, but did you do it? Praise the Lord. Okay. Lest at any time we should let them slip. That means lest we drift away from them. That is one definite meaning of this phrase. Lest we drift away from them. It's kind of like those three strong, handsome, healthy boys that were fishing and shooting ducks, wild ducks in Lake Erie, went into the Niagara River after they finished their hunting and fishing, and they thought they'd have a little sport with the people. And so they started drifting down the river toward the waterfalls, and they all three talked it over. As soon as we get so we don't dare go any further, we'll pull over to the side and save ourselves. And so the waters just kept getting faster and faster the closer they got to the cataract. And so a bystander stood there said, "Hey, fellas, the waterfalls are below you. You better head for shore." "Ah, don't get scared. Mind your own business." Then down a little further, a police officer shot his revolver in the air. Bang! You know, got their attention, said, "Hey, fellas, you're getting dangerously close to the waterfalls." "Ah, we're all right, officer, we're all right." And they just kept drifting. They had it all planned out, you know. They had their oars in the boat, and then they were going to pull their oars out and steer themselves over the side. And they were getting dangerously close to the precipice there. And so they took their oars out, and one threw it in the water and snapped the oar in two. The other one put his in, and the current grabbed it away from his grasp, and that was it. And so they were really scared now. And so the one jumped out and went, there was a rock, a big rock right there. And he caught the rock, and the rushing waters held him against the rock. And the other two went over the falls and were dashed to pieces. Well, he hung there, and it was the rock that saved him. But then some police officers came with a rescue attempt, and they finally got a rope out to him. And when he reached for the rope, he lost his grip because he was so benumbed by the cold rushing waters, and he went over and his body was dashed into pieces also. But that's the way a lot of people are today. They let that chance for safety slip away from their grasp. See, they're slipping. This is what the Bible means here. They're slipping by it, and they reached out too late. Could have gone to church that one more time. Could have gone to the altar that one more time. I could have worshipped in church that last time I was there. I really should have gone and prayed through that night. I wasn't really right with God. And go out and get killed and lose it all. Those aren't scare tactics, scare stories. They're true stories. These are true stories. True life stories, and they happen all the time spiritually. Sinners are letting their chances slip by. Every day, multitudes of sinners are letting their chances to be saved slip by. Here's how they're letting it slip by. There's a Bible sitting there. They could reach out, but they're in such a hurry in life that instead of reaching out for the Bible, they walk by it. They slip right on by. And that's their chance for better understanding of the things of God, better obedience to the things of God. Or that gospel tract that you put under their windshield wiper in the parking lot, or handed to them on the bus, or in the marketplace, or on the street. They took it and they said thank you, and they never read it. They let their chance for salvation slip by. Or you pass them a tract and they throw it up and crumble it before your eyes and throw it on the ground. They just passed up another chance for salvation because you gave them a tract that would tell them how to be saved. Or you offer somebody a home Bible study and they reject your offer. They have let their chance slip by. They have slipped by it because they were too busy with other things. Or you invite somebody to church and they decline your invitation to come to church. They let another chance slip by, and they're slipping closer and closer to the waterfalls where they're going to meet their sudden death. They're just gliding on by their chances one after the other. Yes, sinners are letting their chances to be saved slip by. But this epistle is not written to sinners. It's written to you and me. It's written to saints. And it's warning us not to let our chances slip by. Not to let them slip by. When we fail to give the more earnest heed to the Bible, to the things that we have heard, we are letting spiritual things slip by. Maybe never to have another grasp at that part of it again. Amen. When we lose interest in the things of God, we're letting it slip by. And when we think that, well, I already know that, and you can't teach me any more about it, I already know that well, we're letting more truth slip by. Truth that's going to count for eternity. Maybe even mean our salvation. When my two daughters were small, and they had a favorite toy, object that they wanted to play with, and I wanted to get it away from them. I've seen some parents, when their child's playing with something and they want it,
you know. They'll just, the baby's playing with this, you know, and you don't want them to have it. So somebody will just grab it away and, they'll cry and cry and cry. Well, might as well let them have it. The torment you're going through. But if you want to get that away from them, you know what to do? This is what I did. I'd give them something else. And child's attention span is very short. So I would shake or rattle this other thing or let it glisten before their eyes, and I'd have my one hand here, just this far from theirs, ready to grab what I didn't want them to have. And then I'd be shaking this, and when they let go, they'd reach up and grab the other object. They were distracted for a time. They grabbed the other object and let go the one they really wanted. And attention span being so short, they really didn't miss it. So a baby will let go its grasp when another offer appears. Now, we have a present danger today, I think, and that is VCRs. That's videos. They are a present day threat to your spiritual growth. Because it's so easy to be reading the Bible, the Word of God, growing in grace and knowledge of Him, and then somebody flashed the screen before your eyes. Wouldn't you like to see this car race? Wouldn't you like to see this foot marathon? Wouldn't you like to see this boxing match? Wouldn't you like to see this sports event? And, it looks pretty good. You're going to trample underfoot the things of God before you know it. That's how quickly and easily it happens. When you are distracted by another offer and you don't know enough about this already or yet. We don't have time to watch videos. We know, I feel like a spiritual idiot myself. Maybe you feel like I am an idiot up here and you're the smart ones. And you got time to watch that stuff. I don't. It's going to hurt you spiritually. You sit around and watch those things. You go to movies and spend your time. You sit before a television tube and watch that stuff. And just whatever comes on, watching is terrible. That's terrible. That's foolish. I mean, That is bad. But even the decent things that they have for us to watch are just another offer to keep you from growing to the spiritual status that you should grow to. I'm telling you the truth because I love you. Watch out for VCR. Watch out for all of these offers that we have. Yeah, it's a novelty now, but boy, there's something about human nature that likes to watch action. Watch out. Watch out. Until you got the Bible memorized, you're probably not ready for it. I mean, that's extreme, but we don't put a high enough premium on the Holy Scriptures. And we'll spend a half hour? I don't know how long videos are. What are they? Half hour? Hour? You spend an hour or two watching that, and then 2 minutes to read your Bible, you're going to end up spiritually devoid. Really, you know what you've done? You haven't given the most earnest heed to the things that you have heard. Rather, we have let them slip from our grasp. You can know something so well. Like I used to love math, and you can know it so well, not use it, not think about it, not meditate on it, and absolutely lose it. You can lose it. So, people are failing to give the more earnest heed, and it's slipping away from their grasp. Amen. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast... Uh-oh, I looked at the clock. We'll have to stop there. Instead of beginning verse 2, we'll end with verse 1.
Therefore, we must. It is imperative.